Have you ever had a friend who you had such a close, trusting relationship that you knew that you could open up your heart to them and that they would listen no matter what and would love you and hear you? That when you're together, there's a freedom in conversation. There's an ease and a liberty that you know that you can just let it pour out. Your sadnesses and worries, or your joys and happiness, and you know that they'll enter into that with you. And it's easy to share those things with them. There's a freedom. A friend you know that you can be totally honest with, pour your heart to. If you have a friend like that, that's a rare, precious gift. That kind of friendship is a great treasure. But the good news of our verse tonight is that Jesus Christ is such a friend. Our Lord Jesus Christ is such a friend for you to speak to like that. You can share everything with him in prayer. You can pour out the deepest things of your heart to him. Freely share everything with him. And he will be that true friend to listen and to enter into it with you. And he will not turn you away. You see, a key word in our scripture is boldly. Boldly. We are told to come to the throne of grace, to God in heaven, boldly. Now, it'd be easy to misunderstand what the scripture means by boldness here. It doesn't mean bravery here, or forwardness. Or it's not boldness in that sense of being strong. It actually comes from a Greek word here that is paresia, which literally is a word that means open speech. Open, fulsome speech. A kind of confident, free speech, the kind that I was trying to describe in a friendship. When you're so confident in your relationship that you can speak freely and openly. That's what the word means. It's the word that the book of Acts often uses to describe the preaching of the apostles after the day of Pentecost. Before, so timid, they wouldn't say boo to a goose. Anointed of the Spirit, it says again and again in Acts, they preach boldly, freely, fulsomely. Specifically, that even though the authorities tried to intimidate them and silence them, the Holy Spirit gave them such confidence. The gospel gave them such confidence. They preached boldly, freely, holding back nothing of the truth. So here in Hebrews, that same word is used, but obviously in a different way, that we're being encouraged to come to the Lord with such a spirit. Confident he will hear us. Confident he will help us. To have that spirit that he so loves us, you can then with freeness and complete openness, pray and bring everything to him. You're meant to speak freely to our Lord Jesus Christ. With confidence, he will show you grace and mercy. Isn't this just dynamite? Isn't this just the most wonderful comfort? I've noticed with the children, particularly Wesley and Lizzie, perhaps more as they're getting older, they're starting to learn that sometimes there's a right answer dad wants when he's quizzing them about something, either when something's been gone wrong or when we're looking at something in the Bible. And so you notice as you get older, you start to tailor your answers, don't you? And you start to not say some things and say some things. But as God's children, he doesn't want that nor expect that from us. Freely, fulsomely, honestly, openly, boldly come to the throne of grace. That's what this verse says. Of course, it doesn't mean boldness in the sense that we are presuming on God or that we make demands of God. Heaven forbid. He is God. We are not, and we always come with reverence and awe, trembling before him in prayer. But we can come with complete honesty. And it means, in context, as we think about the temptations, the weaknesses the Lord Jesus has gone through, sympathizing with us, as we looked at last time in verse 15, you can come to the Lord to talk about your sins. You can come to talk to him about your trials and your weaknesses. And here's the encouragement. He's not going to send you away. He's not going to be shocked. He's not going to close his ears and say, oh, I don't want to hear of this. But he will respond with grace and help. It's the most fulsome encouragement. He's not going to condemn you, saint. He's promising you help and mercy. And of course, the context is the reason you can come with such confidence is because the Lord Jesus Christ is your great high priest. That's the thought that we've been following in this chapter. You can come so boldly in prayer because you have a high priest in heaven. Jesus, the Son of God. That's the therefore in this verse. That's the great truth that we're hanging everything upon and we're depending upon. Because he's there. Therefore, you may come in this way with prayer, with such freedoms. You remember we've seen in verse 14, the good news that he is exalted to the highest place, passed through the heavens. He's all powerful above all creation. And then also verse 15, he has the deepest sympathy, having shared in all our suffering and weakness. And because he is both the great high priest in the highest place and the loving savior with the deepest sympathy, you can pour out your heart to him. Glorious and gracious high priest. Now I think this teaches us a very helpful practical lesson about prayer. The most important thing to do when praying is to remember the gospel. Perhaps that sounds obvious, but how easily I think we forget it. Practically, it is so important. Remember the gospel. Isn't that what Hebrews is really saying to us? Remember where Christ is, what he has done, and who he is for you, and therefore pray. Even before you may sit down to pray and address God directly, sometimes you know how it is. Your heart can be in all kinds of conditions, can't it? You could be feeling rather spiritually slothful and no real interest in prayer. Perhaps you have to be forcing yourself to it. And prayer can be a real struggle and the mind is distracted. And first, before you pray, think on Christ and what he's done. Fill your heart with the truth you have a great high priest. And then in the light of that, then pray. I'd want to suggest that many of our problems in prayer are because we're not in the right frame of mind when we begin to pray. Sometimes you have to pray until you really start to pray, don't you? Until your heart gets in the right frame. But so often we're not in the right place because we've forgotten the gospel. We've forgotten the position that we have before the throne of heaven. We are there as children. We are clothed with Christ's righteousness. We have been forgiven and accepted. How that transforms prayer, we realize that's our starting point. You're not starting off way out there somewhere in the far off distance from God in the courtyard, trying to have to shout for his attention or to try and work your way in to climb up a ladder to get to him. You are there in Christ right before him as your loving father. That's where you are. Sometimes, you know, we do feel overwhelmed by our sins. As Psalm 142 has says, the memory of our transgressions and failures, and that can destroy your confidence for prayer, can't it? You think, oh, how can I pray? Surely, you know, I'm so far from God. What must the Lord think of me? And a sense of guilt and unworthiness can really restrict you being able to pray. Take away any joy there is about prayer. It can make you feel hesitant and closed up. And of course, that's exactly where the devil likes to sabotage our praying. When you would come to pray, he loves to accuse you and trouble your conscience, remind you of how wicked you are. And he's doing it to stop you coming. And that's when you've got to fight the battle of faith. And you've got to remember the gospel truth. Away from me, Satan. I have a great high priest. I have an open door. And he tells me to come with freeness. A mediator on earth, he is my righteousness. I know I'm a sinner, but he's my righteousness before God. And that's what we must do. We must think on these wonderful things. And then the freedom can come in prayer. It's a reminder too that we don't need any other helper. You don't need any other saint or intercessor, as other twisted, perverted forms of Christianity may try to put it. You don't need to bring any offering to impress God, to win his ear and win access. He's impressed with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's your access. You can come as you are, feeling sinful, spiritually naked, with empty hands, and with freeness come to a Savior who promises help and grace and mercy. So brothers and sisters, this is, I think, a very practical thing to help us when we pray. Think on the glory of the great high priest and then freely come. Let that truth of the gospel be the fuel to set your heart on fire, to freely pray. I find myself, it's easy to just stumble into the wrong mindset of, at times you can almost cringe before God in the wrong way. But you're not strangers, you're children. But then clustered around this central truth in this verse, this powerful encouragement, the verse gives us other helps to pray. First, it tells us to pray together. Let us therefore come. Let us, it's plural. This is an invitation to pray, not just as an individual, but for all the church. Now, what is the real implication here? Why does he really emphasize the let us? Because what he's really emphasizing is Christ is sufficient for all his people. That's why we can all come, because he's able, he's ready, he has grace for all who come to him. That's what he's really aiming at. The Lord Jesus does not have a small supply of grace for just one or two, or for just the best of saints. We are all encouraged to come. There's grace for the whole church, every brother and sister, young and old. Even if you consider yourself the least and the worst of all Christians, this let us includes you. You see? Let us all come. Come, saint. Christ is inviting you to pray. It's not about your worthiness. It's about his worthiness. It's not about you, it's about his grace, his fullness. And of course, practically, it's teaching us there's a great benefit in praying together. Of course, we must pray on our own and pray as families. But we must be praying as the church. Has it ever struck you that almost all the prayers in Scripture, almost all, the vast majority, are communal, are the church praying together? Yes, there are individuals, of course, but like the teaching we're given in, say, Luke 11, the Lord directs it to the church, not the individual, to say, Our Father. The Psalms, which are our prayer book, our song book, they're for the church corporately to say and sing. I feel convicted that we don't pray together enough as a church. But how I love our prayer meetings. They are an oasis in the middle of the week, and increasingly to me feel like the heartbeat of the church, where the Lord's blessing us with the missionaries we've had and the joys of fellowship we've had in prayer. But how important those things are. Let us come to the throne of grace. And so perhaps if you feel you lack a freedom in prayer individually, meet with brothers and sisters to pray. If prayer is just not happening and it's a real struggle, find a few brothers and sisters you're really comfortable with and ask them to meet and pray with you. The spark can light a fire. So this is the first encouragement. Let us pray. God's grace is calling us all. And then there's another encouragement to prayer. It says, we come to a throne of grace. Now, what a wonderful juxtaposition of two things that we might naturally keep apart. A throne and grace. So we pray to the throne of God. I think when the scriptures speak of God's throne, they are stirring us up, they're reminding us of the majesty and the power of God. That he's the king of all creation. That our Lord is the sovereign Lord of all. That what does throne mean? It means there is nothing he cannot do. There's nothing that's too hard for him. He's the power of all powers. King of the universe. And don't we find that that is actually our greatest comfort when we're in distress? How often you see that in the scriptures when saints are at their lowest. What is the truth God reminds them of to give them the greatest help? His sovereign, unlimited power and majesty. His throne. One of the most moving stories in scripture for me is when Jeremiah is being held in the dungeon. He's been thrown there and captive because of his faithful preaching, and the king can't stand it, and they throw him in the dungeon. And outside, he can hear the siege of Babylon going on. He can hear the whole, everything's coming crashing down. And it's in that moment he's given some of the highest, most encouraging visions of the whole book of Jeremiah. And the Lord comes to him. And it's Jeremiah chapter 32. And this is how the Lord speaks to him. He says to him, Jeremiah, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Isn't that glorious? What's he showing Jeremiah in that moment? He's showing him the throne. Although his whole world's crashing down, he's saying, I'm on the throne, Jeremiah. There's nothing too hard for me. And so we come to the throne of God. You're coming to the one who is almighty. Whatever the problem is that seems insurmountable or impossible, humanly speaking, there's no way forward. Come to the throne. Nothing is too hard for me, says the Lord. And then, that it's a throne of grace. What does that mean? His reign is founded on grace. It's all full of grace. It's a reign of grace. Grace is the rule of his kingdom. Grace is the badge of his servants. Grace is the flag of his kingdom. We know the scriptures often speak of God's throne being founded on righteousness and justice. Those are the characteristics of his rule. But how glorious is it that when we come to pray, it's to the throne of grace, of love and of mercy that's towards the undeserving, compassion and forbearance. The king looks on you kindly, with favour, slow to anger, quick to forgive. To those outside of Christ, it is a throne of wrath and judgment. But not for you, a throne of grace. The only commands you're going to hear coming from this throne are covered with and tainted with and filled with grace. God has desired, I think, in the plan of salvation, I think what Ephesians 1 tells us, his plan is to magnify his grace in the plan of salvation. As that passage stretches out the plan of salvation before us from his electing and before the foundation of the world to the glorious future to come in Christ. And what's that repeated phrase that Paul kept saying? Why God has done all of it this certain way? So that we would know the riches of his grace. God's put it all together to show us the glory of how gracious he is. That's the throne you come to. You can't come and ask for too much help. He's more willing to give than we are to ask. Similarly, it's another encouragement in this verse. It says that we may obtain mercy. Now that word obtain is a very precious one. What's that really trying to convey to us? It means to secure, to procure, to possess. The real sense of the word is, it's a certainty you will be given grace and mercy. That's what this word obtain, especially in the original Greek, means. He's saying, you will most definitely be given such mercy. You will receive it. Not, you can come and you might be shown mercy. You might receive help. You shall obtain the help and grace that you need. That's what this word obtain means. It's the same sense as when the Lord Jesus so delights when he promises us, whosoever comes to him shall be saved. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whosoever willing may come to the water of life. All those who come, the Son will not turn away. That's the spirit of this. And because again, your sins and failings may make you hesitate and hide away from Christ and hide in the dark. And that is exactly the wrong thing to do. That's a serious misunderstanding. He says, come to him. You will be given grace and mercy. Unless you think you are going to be the first person in human history that Jesus Christ refuses to save or give grace to. Surely not. Surely not. You can imagine whatever you need. You're coming to him, and I want you to imagine in front of you, there's a long line of people who've all come this path before you. Look ahead. There is Paul, persecutor, taking part in the murder of a saint. He came. He found grace and mercy. He obtained it. It was given to him. Think of all the sinners who come to Jesus Christ in prayer saying, I need help. I need salvation. Do you think it's going to be different for you? It cannot be. Do you think he'll say, no. No grace, no mercy for you. Your sins, they're too bad. No. It magnifies his grace and his glory to save even the worst of sinners. He's so abundant in grace and mercy. There's a day of judgment coming, but we're not there yet. This is the day of grace. So come to him with all your sin, with all your worries and troubles. Pour it out so freely to Jesus Christ, and you will be given grace and help. And there's so much more that could be said, but time fails. That it says you will be given help in time of need. Time of need. That there are moments and seasons of particular trouble and suffering. Evil days. When it is overwhelming and there are temptations and attacks, the devil's chain is loosened and he can strike at you a bit more. In times of need, on the darkest days, he is sufficient to help. This is the most wonderful encouragement. You have such a friend that you may pour out your heart freely to him, and you will be given grace and mercy. To close, is that well-known hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this fulsome, free invitation to pray to you. Thank you for revealing your heart of love and grace towards us. Your willingness to show mercy and help to sinners. We thank you that Jesus Christ is so all-sufficient, so full of grace, his cross so powerful, that we may come to him with all our sins, with all our needs, and you promise, O Lord, to not turn us away, but that he will receive us, help us, and save us. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. that the Lord Jesus stands in heaven for us forever, that he sympathizes with us, that he cares for us. He knows the aches of our hearts, the wounds we suffer. And we thank you that he has all the wisdom and power to help us, whatever the need. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us a spirit of confidence and boldness, a spirit of trust, of faith, so that we do come to you and unburden ourselves to you. Please forgive us, Lord, if we have held back or doubted, if we have feared to come. But help us again this night, Lord, to know the freeness of your grace, the greatness of your mercy, and that we may boldly come through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.